Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, find verse 161. We've almost made it all the way through Psalm 119. It has been a joy to walk through this with you guys. I tell you, I love this psalm, and I love preaching through it. This is the second time I've preached through it, first time here. But man, it just reminds me of the importance of being dependent upon God's Word, being in love with God's Word. It rekindles that love and that appreciation for the Word of God each time I read through it, but especially when I preach through it. There's something different about it when you preach it or teach it. Now, many of you Sunday school teachers can attest to this. You get more out of it when you teach it than when you're sitting in the class. It's amazing, and just multiply that when you're preaching, and you're preaching the sermon, and you're preparing for it, and not saying that you guys don't prepare, and I probably don't prepare enough, but it's just different. Yeah, I don't understand it. God just works differently, but man, it just rekindles in my own heart the appreciation for God's Word and a love for God's Word as I preach through this passage. Well, this next, if I were going to give it a title, would be God's Word Produces Peace. And I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the two greatest things that we need today. Hope and peace. I'm not talking about necessarily peace among nations or peace in the world, because Jesus said, "You think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring division." There's always going to be division between believers and unbelievers. There's never going to be peace between God's people and people that have rejected His authority and the reality of God. So there's never going to be peace between believers and unbelievers. Just can't. That's why Paul said, don't be unequally yoked. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. A believer should not get into business with an unbeliever. Because what does light and darkness have in common? What does God and Beelzebub have in common? There's never going to be peace. You might can get along, but that means somebody's got to compromise. And it's always the believer. Always the believer. And so the peace I'm talking about is not external peace. It's internal. And there's something that's desperately needed in the church today. It's peace within. Because we look and we relate to things in the world way too much like the world. We're way too anxious. We wring our hands way too much. We worry way too much. We have anxiety way too much. Those things should not be for Christians. Now, I'm not pointing a finger. If I do, there's four pointing back. I struggle too. Peace is what we need. And this is a great reminder to us that we need to focus on God's Word so that we can have peace beyond understanding. And that's the only way we can get it. It's when we fall in love with God's Word and we delve into regularly God's Word, and we evaluate everything that's happening in the world, everything that's happening in our relationships, everything that's happening in our family. We look at it through the lens of the Word of God, and we live accordingly. It brings peace. The other thing we've looked at in other sections, where it brings hope. We live in a hopeless world, and way too many Christians don't have hope. It's why you have Christians that are addicted to drugs, and Christians that are addicted to alcohol, and Christians that are addicted to pornography, and Christians that are committing suicide. We lose hope. Why? Because we have gotten out from under the Word of God, and we're looking for some other way to find that hope and peace that only God can provide. And so, as we look at this, this is a reminder to you and I. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry. Worry for a Christian is sin. Being anxious over things is a sin. It's simply a lack of faith and trust in God. It's a lack of focus on who God is. And we begin to focus on the troubles of this world rather than the one who is in charge and sovereign over everything. And so this section, the psalmist is reminding us of the great peace that comes. And he's celebrating the great peace that he receives from the Word of God. So if you would stand with me, and as we begin to read, we're going to read in verse 161. And we're going to read this section down through 168. And he begins by reminding the readers of his circumstances. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who brings peace. God, peace in the inner man. Peace in the midst of turmoil and struggle. Peace that goes beyond comprehension. But God, we forfeit that peace way too often because we lose sight and we neglect the studying of your word. We neglect to immerse ourselves in the truth, and we begin to believe the lie, and the confusion of this world brings anxiety and stress. And so God, I pray that tonight you would remind us, and God, you would be at work in us to bring this great peace, to be an example to the world, not just so that we'll be at peace and we won't be overcome with anxiety, but God, so that we will give an accurate representation of what it means to be your child, that we have a hope, we have an expectation, we have a promise, we have the one who created everything on our side, so therefore we don't have to worry and stress. We just need to be obedient. God, I know there's some in this room and under the sound of my voice that struggle with anxiety and stress. And God, those of us who may be doing pretty well right now, there are times in all of our lives we get very anxious and we get stressed out. God, help us to see. Help us to renew our passion and our commitment to your word so that we can experience and demonstrate the peace that surpasses all understanding to those who are in desperate need of peace with you, peace in their heart, and peace with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So he begins this section by reminding us of the great turmoil he's in. Notice it wasn't just anybody that's trying to cause him problems, that's persecuting him. And notice that it's without cause. It's not just anybody, it's people of power, people with authority, people who can deliver on their persecution, that has the power and the authority to make his life miserable. You know, if it's somebody that doesn't have any authority over you or doesn't have any influence on your well-being, you don't have to worry about what they think about anything, do you? But when it's somebody that has the authority, when somebody has the ability to make your life miserable, and they simply choose to just for the fun of it, notice he says it's without cause. Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever just for no real reason just decided, tag, you're it, and I'm going to make your life miserable? I have. There's nothing more frustrating than that. You think, you're always, what did I do? How can I didn't do anything, so I can't apologize. I didn't do anything, so I can't fix this. And no matter what I do, it seems like they're out to get me, and they're making my life miserable. There's nothing more frustrating than that. There's nothing that produces more anxiety. There's nothing that makes going to work more dreadful. When things are when you're dreading getting out of the house, it makes things in the house bad. Anxiety infects everything. And so he says, look, there are princes, there are people of authority and power who can make my life miserable, have chosen to do it without cause. But he says, I'm not focusing on them. He says, but my heart stands in awe of your words, your promises. He says, God, I know they've got power, and I know I don't understand why they've decided to make my life miserable. I don't know why they've decided to persecute me. I don't know why they're doing this. God, I'm trying to do what's right, but Lord, I'm not focusing on them. I'm focusing on your word. I'm going to stand in awe of your promises. God, I'm going to immerse myself in your promises. God, I'm going to trust your promises. I'm going to remind myself of your promises. God, I am in awe of your words. Not just a little bit of your, not some of your, but all of your words. Notice it's plural. Okay? And so he's reminding himself and he's reminding others the answer to anxiety is the Word of God. To dwell on the Word of God, to immerse yourself in the Word of God. That's exactly the prescription for and the remedy for anxiety that Paul gave us in Philippians chapter 4. If you will, flip over with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to look at three very powerful verses that if we could just get our minds wrapped around this and if we could practice these things. Find Ephesians and go one book to the right, or Colossians and go one book to the left. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, what does that encompass? Everything. Be anxious for nothing. If we're children of God, we don't have there's no need for us to have anxiety over anything. There's no need for us to be anxious for anything. There's no need for us to be stressed out over anything. He said, be anxious for nothing. I need to remind myself of that often. Because, man, I can let things get on my nerves. I can let things overwhelm me. I can become worried about a lot of things. It says, be anxious for nothing. But rather than sit around and worry, use your time constructively, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, don't sit around and wring your hands. Don't sit around and worry and stress out. Don't worry, just fret and, oh. He says, make use of your time. Take your struggles to the Lord. By prayer and supplication, make your concerns known to God. Just bring it to the one who can fix the problem. Bring it to the one who can change the heart. Bring it to the one that can get you through. Bring it to the one that is sovereign over everything. Remember God? He's saying, remember God. And just take it to Him. He's not telling you to ignore your problems. He's not telling you to forget your problem or minimize your problems. He simply says, with prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to the Lord with thanksgiving. Now, why did He throw thanksgiving in there? What are you thanking God for? That He's listening, that He's able, and that He's willing. And if we can just keep reminding ourselves in the middle of our prayers as we tell Him and God our problems, God, I'm telling you this because you can. I'm telling you this, I know you already know it, but I'm telling you this so you will. God, I'm just reminding myself that you're in charge, that you're listening, that you know, that you're able. And so as I'm telling God my problems, I'm reminding myself of the remedy. His name's God. And so He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result of that is, when we take our focus off of our problems and put them in God's hands and focus on who He is and give thanks for listening and knowing and being able, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, when we begin to take our focus off our problems, admit our problems, acknowledge our problems, don't minimize our problems, just give them to God and acknowledge Him and thank Him for hearing and doing and being willing and being able, and then the peace of God begins to replace our anxiety and our stress. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Where does our anxiety begin? It begins in our hearts, and it invades our mind and messes up our thinking. And so he says, if we will do those things, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, doesn't make any sense by just bringing them to the Lord. It'll guard our hearts and our minds. It says, finally, whatever is true. So don't focus on the bad things. Give them to God. Acknowledge that He's got this. But what do you focus on? Whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good for repute, of good repute. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What does that describe? God's Word. God's Word is all of that. He says, focus on God's Word. He says, whatever is true, what is truth? God's Word. Whatever is honorable, God's Word. Whatever is right, God's Word. Whatever is pure, God's Word. Whatever is lovely, God's Word. Whatever is of good repute or good reputation, in other words, it has held up over time, God's Word. If there is any excellence, nothing more excellent than God's Word. If anything worthy of praise, God's Word. Dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Not only will the peace of God be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. Man, that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He says, the princes are after me for no reason, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great spoil. Now, what's he talking about there? We need to clarify, what is great spoil? Does that mean ruined meat? Yeah, treasure. It brings me more joy. It excites me like one who finds great treasure. And when you dig in God's Word and you find those nuggets of wisdom, you find those promises of God, and because God's Word is living and it's breathing and it gives strength. When you're reading and God all just out of His grace says, read this. And it goes right along with what you need. It answers your deepest struggle right now. It gives you direction or insight. Man, there's nothing more awesome than you need a word from God and you open up the Word of God and God leads you right to it. I needed that today. You ever been there? Man, that's exciting, isn't it? He said, I rejoice over your word as one who finds great spoil. Not one who won it. Notice that. He didn't say one that beat somebody else and took what they had. No, it's one who discovers, one who finds great treasure. It's revealed to them. They're digging for it, hoping to find it, and it shows up. God graces us with great treasure in His Word. So He says, instead of focusing on the ones who are causing my pain and causing me trouble, He says, my heart stands in awe of your Word. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great spoil. Man, I'm overcome by joy even in the midst of this great persecution. His heart is set on the right things. He says, I hate and despise falsehood. Lies. I hate and despise trickery. I hate and despise people that are telling lies or being involved in lies. He says, I'm not going to fight lies with lies. I'm not going to fight fire with fire. I'm going to trust in you. He says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. He's contrasting. God's law is true. It's not false. There's nothing wrong in it. It's always right. I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. He's constantly, all throughout the day. It's not just a quiet time in the morning or a quiet time in the evening. All day long, he's thinking about the Word of God. All day long, he's reminding himself of the Word of God. He's meditating on it. He's praying about it. He's remembering what he read that morning or he read a few weeks ago. God brings it back to his mind and he spends some time dwelling on it. He dwells on those things throughout the day rather than his problems. Man, what a great word or example for us. Man, if we could just dwell on the Word of God throughout the day rather than always thinking about our problems or the source of our discomfort. 165, this isn't the peace of God isn't just for Paul or the Philippians. It isn't just for the psalmist. He says, those, means everyone, who loves your law have great peace. This peace is available to all of us. I don't care if your mom taught you how to be a great warrior. I don't care if it's part of your heritage that you are full of anxiety and anxiousness. For everybody. There's nobody that cannot experience the peace of God. There's no trouble that's too big, no problem that's too overwhelming. You can experience peace no matter what. It's available if you will just follow the example of the psalmist, the advice of Paul. Dwell on God, not the circumstances. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinance. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. To stumble into what? To anxiety and worry. That's the pitfall here. That's the thing that's trying to grab us and entangle us is anxiety and worry. When the devil can get us anxious and become worried and overwhelmed, he gets our eyes off of God. Now we're set up for all kinds of problems. Trying to take shortcuts, trying to deal with it, and trying to get even, trying to get back, trying to get them fired instead of me fired. All kinds of trouble comes out of the fact that we've lost sight of God and we put our eyes on the problem and we begin to worry and become anxious. We're setting ourselves up for all kinds of trouble. It's not just stumbling in minor things. It's talking about falling into a mess. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. All of us do that, don't we? When times get bad, we start praying, God, fix this. God, fix this. God, here's my problem. But we forget the second part. Look what he says. I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. See, that's where I mess up. I don't have a problem asking God to fix problem. I have a problem asking God to come to the rescue. But am I doing my part? Am I doing His commandments in the process? See, way too often people want God to come fix their problem, but they don't want to live for the Lord. Christians are that way too, by the way. And so he says, look, God, I'm focusing on your word. I love your word. My hope is in your word. I'm in awe of your word, but I'm also doing your word. I'm calling for you to save because you're the one that can save. I'm calling for you to intervene because you're able and you're capable. God, I'm calling on you, but I'm working myself. I'm doing what's right. I'm living under your authority. And folks, that's part of it. We're not earning our salvation, but why should God intervene when we're not willing to live under His authority? Why should God relieve us and give us grace when we're not willing to live under His authority? Why would God bless something that we're doing that's against His word? So we need to make sure we're doing our part. Not that we're trying to earn God's salvation, not that we're trying to earn God's favor or God's grace, but in response to it, because He can, because I want Him to, I'm going to submit myself to His word. I'm going to do His commandments. And I'm going to do my best to honor Him even in this trouble. The princes are trying to cause or persecute me without cause, but I'm not going to give them cause to. I'm going to not start getting even when I get a chance. I'm not going to go after them like they're going after me. I'm not going to respond to them like they're treating me. I'm going to treat them like I want them to treat me. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to walk humbly with my God and not get arrogant and gripey and fussy and all those things that we do when we're anxious and worried and we think we've got to solve the problem. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commands. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Again, he's not doing it because he wants to bargain with God or earn God's salvation. He's doing it because he loves God's word. He knows it's true, so he exceedingly loves them, so therefore his soul clings to them. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. See, God knows our motives, God knows our heart, God knows our action, God knows those things that we try to do on the sly to get back at folks. He sees all that. He says, look, I want to be open before you. I am, so I'm going to live like it. I'm going to keep your law because I can't hide anything from you. I'm going to fall in love with your precepts because you know everything about me. You know my motives, you know why I do what I do and what I say. God, I'm an open book to you. So I just want to live in the open and honor you with every part of my life. Why? Because I love your word. And I don't want to worry about things that I got no control over. So the answer to anxiety, God's word. It brings hope. It brings peace that surpasses all understanding. And God's the only one that can change the heart of a person. You can't. God's the only one that can stop someone from being hateful or mean. You can't. Our job is just to honor God and to let God do what God does and us just walk faithfully in obedience to his word, to walk humbly with our God and respond in a way that honors God rather than giving back what we get. Never repay evil with evil, but always repay evil with good. I think that was Jesus. Let's live that way. Let's stand. Lord God, we do thank you for your great grace. And God, I'm so thankful that you